Heavenly Father, God, what a joy and what a privilege it is to be here tonight, to gather together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, to gather together as pastor and people, to gather together around the Word of God, and to be able to just be encouraged and strengthened and nurtured and receive such peace and such joy, especially when we talk about things that are in the future, things that we, of course, may not fully understand or have questions about. But what a joy it is to just go to the Word of God and glean and be taught by the Holy Spirit of God, and for our faith to be encouraged and built. And Lord, that we would be more effective in our walk with You, that we would be more effective in the communication of the gospel, that we would be able to communicate in this day, in this age, the wonderful joy and peace of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that You'd help me teach. I pray You give us ears to hear. And Lord, I pray as questions arise that all of our direction and our answers would be according to thy word. We love You. Thank You for loving us first now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bible, if you would, please, and make your way right at the beginning to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I get asked this a lot. Pastor, when we get to heaven, what will we be doing? Where do we go once we are raptured? We know that we meet the Lord Jesus in the air. But where do we go from there? Of course, we know that we go to heaven to be with the Lord. We, most believers, understand that right after the rapture, what will happen on the earth. You know that once the rapture happens and the church is removed from the earth, that God will turn His focus toward Israel, and He will begin to prepare Israel to receive her Messiah. You know that that preparation will involve the judgment of the nations. You know that that preparation will involve horrific and heinous persecution of the Jews themselves. Of course, the Jewish nation will be deceived at the beginning and sign a peace treaty with the Antichrist there, or the European Union and that aspect. And they will feel like they are secure. And then, of course, 3.5 years later, they will understand that they have been deceived. We know, and we will look at next week, what happens to those that are left behind, those that go through the Great Tribulation. But very rarely do we think about what do believers do for those 7 years. Where are we? What is happening in our lives, and what is happening in heaven? Bible scholars will teach you, and I believe according to the Word of God, as you know the events of the end times, that while tribulation is happening upon the earth, you and I that know the Lord and the church, and the church age believers, we will be standing at something called the judgment seat of Christ. It's also referred to as the Bema seat. This is a place back in the Bible days where the Olympic athlete who had distinguished himself or won victory or won his place would stand and receive his or her reward. This will take place in heaven. This will, as we see in the scripture, will involve all of the church. Each man and each woman will find himself at the judgment seat of Christ. And so let me give you, sometimes it's called the judgment of true believers. And you see some scriptures at the top of your page. I wanted to start in 2 Corinthians 5, 9 and 10. And this is the Apostle Paul's encouragement to the church. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The "we" in that verse is the church. All would be all the saints, everybody who is saved, everybody that knows the Lord, everybody in this room. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now we know that, and the scripture goes on, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 14 and just let you see the scripture reference here, so you'll get this. I want to read this to you. Romans chapter 14. Look, if you would, at verse number 9. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul's telling us as believers to mind our business and not judge our fellow brother or our fellow sister. That judgment will happen before the Lord. It will happen at this place called the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, verse number 12, every one of us shall give account of himself to who? To God. Now that doesn't mean that you're going to remember everything you did in your life as a believer, but it does mean that God has recorded everything that you have done in your life as a believer, as a work unto the Lord. And the book will be open, or the records will be open, and you and I will have to give an account before God of how we served the Lord. This is wonderfully expressed in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I want you to go back there if you would please, because this is where I really believe the meat of what will happen is explained to us. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. I want you to notice in our purpose statement here just underneath the judgment of the true believers. The statement is the purpose of this judgment is for Christians, not the unsaved. So the judgment seat of Christ is only for the Christian. No unsaved person will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. No unsaved person will have to give an account for their works, because unsaved people cannot do righteous works. Okay? So this is a judgment purely for the believer. The unsaved will be found at the great white throne judgment, and there they will have to answer for their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There they will find out what type of hell, how hot their hell will be, what level of hell they will have for all of eternity. As you see in our little couple sentences there, the purpose of this judgment is for Christians, not the unsaved. It is to examine the believer's service, not to determine his salvation, right? So none of us as believers will ever have to stand before God in covering and give a in judgment of our sin, even the sin we commit after we've been saved, right? So when you got saved, God saved you from all your past sin, present sin, and your future sin. Amen. Right? So even as believers, when we sin, that does not affect our sonship or our relationship. It does affect our fellowship. But that sin has already been covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, you and I will stand before the Lord and have to give an account for how we have served the Lord. And not many Christians think about this in this lifetime, or our lives would be radically different. Look, if you would please, at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. We're going to read down here, through here, through about verse number 15. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So this passage is written to Christians, even those that are new Christians. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying, strife, division, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Paul is calling them out for their weak walk in the Lord, their carnal or fleshly walk in the Lord. They were backbiting and bickering and side-choosing. While one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Paul goes on to talk about the unity and the working of the gospel. I have planted, Apollos has watered, but God has given the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth anything, but God that giveth the increase. Boy, what a statement there. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own what? So this is a judgment of labor, of service, of work, of spiritual sweat and spiritual tears. He goes on. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. He's talking to them about how they're living their life, how they're organizing their life. There needs to be a heedness there. There needs to be an understanding there. Verse number 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about this in just a moment. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, two groups of three there, every man's work shall be made manifest or become evident or be laid open. For the day, that's the day that they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try, prove, evidence every man's work, and this is important, of what sort it is. That's a tremendous statement there. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the Apostle Paul here is communicating to a carnal church that one day they're going to stand before the Lord and have to give an account on how they lived their life. This account will not be what they forgot and what they remembered, the good and the bad. This account will be all that has been recorded by God in the way that you and I live our lives. And I got news for you. God doesn't forget any details. I shudder to think about that. Okay? So, understanding that the judgment seat of Christ, or the judgment of true believers, is a judgment purely for the Christian. It is not for the unsaved. It is a judgment that will examine how I lived my life. It's not to determine my salvation. This is a judgment that will be given a reward. This is a judgment that will face loss. This is what you and I will be doing as we are in heaven with the Lord while tribulation is happening upon the earth. I submit to you that this ought to be a wonderful focus in our lives and has the ability to change our lives as we think about standing before the Lord. And so I want to go down through here, and I got 7 points here that I want to talk about in this judgment. First off, the foundation for this judgment. We've already learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 12, that the foundation of this judgment is Jesus Christ and the eternal riches of Calvary, okay? So the foundation in which you and I are to build our life, or the foundation in which we are to build upon as believers, is the foundation of Christ himself and the foundation of the eternal riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is something that we have to be born again to. So beside that point, write, if you would please, Ephesians chapter number 2, and write down verses 8 to 10. Let me read them so you understand how you get to this point. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we know, the Bible teaches, we cannot work for our salvation. Listen to verse number 10 very carefully. For we, believers, are his workmanship or creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. All right. So the only reason that I can do good works is because I have been created new in Christ. That salvation as Him is the foundation of my life enables me to build works or righteous works or good works upon that. And so as we understand the foundation for this judgment, we can kind of understand what the building ought to look like, which means that my life ought to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. My life ought to reflect the riches of Calvary, the eternal riches that are provided to me by Calvary. All right, the element of this judgment, what is going to happen? When you stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, we understand from 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 that all of our works are going to pass through the fire. Fire is something that is a proving and a testing and something that eliminates falseness there. It refines. It does its job along those lines. And so the fire, all of our work will go through that fire, and what succeeds, what lasts will make it, and what is burned up we will not be rewarded for. The fire underneath the element of this judgment, the fire that shall try the believer's work is the word of God, according to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 29, John chapter 12, verse 48. You have those here. And so both of those verses talk about the word of God being a fire. Both of those verses experience that as its work that it does. And so as our works go through that oven or through that moment, they will be tried, tested, and proven through the fire. And what a moment that will be as we watch our life's work go through that fire. I don't know if you've ever been close to a fire, but fire gets hot. Fire is devastating. Fire is raging. Fire is a sign of the holiness of God. And so your life, when you stand before the Lord at this moment in time, how you built upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything you've ever done, every song you've ever sing, every witness you've ever done, every prayer you've ever prayed, everything that you've done in the name of the Lord, everything you've done as a Christian, all of that is going to go through that fire. Now watch what the fire is designed to do in verse number 13. It is designed to prove or try every man's work and to see what sort that it is, what motivation that it was for the glory of the Lord or for the glory of self. It will be consumed or combusted if it is that way. It will be proven if it is through the fire and survives of that. So we know that at the judgment seat of Christ, our life's work will go through that fire, and that fire will be tried by the word of God. That's why we say we should build our lives upon the word of God. The nature of this judgment, I think this is important that you understand. The nature of this judgment, the believer's judgment, is not for punishment. It's not for punishment, but it is to manifest his service or make known his service for reward or for loss. So the Bema seat wasn't necessarily that which was designed for losers. It was designed for victors. And this will be that way as so. But what medal or what reward you will get will be evident as to what comes outside or survives the purging of the fire. So the believer's judgment is not for punishment. Pastor, what if I lived my life horribly for 10 years against the Lord or away from the Lord? Am I going to be punished for that? No, all your sin has been covered by the blood of Jesus. However, you will not receive reward for that as well. And so this will be for punishment. And this will be, or not for punishment, but it will be for reward or for loss. And I'll show you a little bit about that in just a moment as to what that loss would be. Let me see if I got ahead of myself just a second here. No, we're going to come down to that. The materials of this judgment. Let's go to the next point. The materials of this judgment, wood, hay, and stubble are the first three. They are associated with man, if you wanted to write man beside that. And they're also associated with that which is temporal, consuming, combustible, something that can be destroyed, earthy, not eternal. Gold, silver, and precious stones, which is the rest of that. So the wood, hay, and stubble are associated with that which is temporal. The gold, silver, and precious stones are associated with that which is eternal in its value. And this is how our works will be described. And this is what they will look like as they pass through that purging fire. Fire purges gold, silver, and precious stones. Fire consumes wood, hay, and stubble. So understand this. When you stand before the Lord, you're not going to be rewarded for how much you have done in quantity, but you will be rewarded for what you've done in value. Important. And very, very, very important. It's not the size of one's labor, but it is the value before God, which is important. And I think as you read the scripture, you will find that in obedience to the scripture, there's all types of things that express value. Here's where some of God's people need to be reminded. Sometimes you see a ministry like me. I'm the pastor, right? But my name's Thomas Alexander Hunter Jr., okay? I'm just Tom. But Tom's been given the gift of pastor teacher. So I'm responsible to use my gift as pastor teacher. The gift of pastor and teacher is kind of an upfront gift. But the gift of pastor and teacher receives no more glory than the gift of janitor, if that's what God calls you to do, right? So each one of us needs to understand that it's not the amount of labor that we do. It's the value that we do as unto the Lord with honest hearts, with a desire for God's glory. Let me pause here. Let me take a breath. And we've been over the foundation for this judgment, the element of this judgment, the nature of this judgment, the materials of this judgment, that it is for Christians and not the unsaved. Do we have a question out there? Anybody have a question that has come?
I missed the two things here. Wood, hay, and stubble are associated
with what is temporal, okay. And gold, silver, and precious stones are associated with what is eternal.
Okay.
Okay. A question? All right. We'll keep. Yes? Pardon? Nope. I thought I heard something. All right. The loss of this judgment. What is the loss of this judgment? We've been very clear to express that the loss of this judgment will not be salvation. Pastor, why are you beating this like a drum? Because many people believe, mistakenly, some Christians believe that you can lose God's salvation. Once you've been saved of the Lord, you can never lose God's salvation. So the loss will not be salvation or one's riches in Christ Jesus. And I've given you those verses there that will support that. But what will the loss be? This you'll need to write down. The loss will be crowns. The loss will be reigning positions, probably in the millennial kingdom. Okay? Those will be our loss. You're not going to lose salvation for poor service, but you will lose rewards and you will suffer shame. Let me show you a couple of verses there. 1 Corinthians 3:15 shows that. Go, if you would, please, to 1 John chapter 2.
Yeah. You're saying that you will suffer shame in heaven?
Yeah.
In eternity?
Mm-hmm. I think you will suffer shame as you watch your life's work go through that fire and be consumed.
But after the fact, once you're...
So when you read in the book of Revelation at the end there, the Bible says that God will wipe away all tears. Well, if God's going to wipe tears away, then there must be tears in heaven. So we sometimes preach that, well, when we get to heaven, everything's going to be okay. We get to heaven, we won't have any tears. I don't believe that's personally, I don't believe that's biblically proper, because God wouldn't say he would wipe away all tears. You can't tell me that as we stand before the Lord with all of his markings, his love, and see and understand, and we watch our life's work go, and that which is purged and purified, we get rewarded, but a vast percentage of that to go away, we will suffer loss. And when there's suffering loss, there's shame, I think there's tears, not the loss of our salvation. Even that loss will be motivated differently. It will be a loss where we want to lay down a crown at his. When you stand before the Lord, you're going to want to present him something for how great he is. You're going to want to present him as those elders do in Revelation. You're going to want to present him a reward. And so, yeah, let's read the verses. Let me show them to you. 1 John chapter 2. I do think, though, that once you get to the end there and God wipes away tears, it's not something that will be eternal. We won't know that eternally. I think you could take from that what happens if a husband shows up into heaven but his wife doesn't show up and he thought for sure she would be there. Or your children don't show up. That's going to be hard to live with all eternity, to think that our loved ones are not in heaven, right? We could not sustain that. We may know it. We may see it and understand it. We will understand that it was their choice. We will understand all of those things. But God will do a work in us that will not be something that will be, it will not be something that will drag for us all eternity. What will be dragging for us all eternity is not a drag. It will be honoring the Lord and worshiping him. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be what?
Ashamed.
Not be ashamed before him at his coming. Let's understand, this is not the Lord shaming us. This is us feeling our own personal shame for how we steward or did not steward our life. The Bema Seat was not a place of shame. It was the place of reward. And we're going to stand there, and it's not a judicial moment. It's a declarative moment where we will receive reward, and then we will give it to the Lord. But a lifetime of work, a lifetime that goes through the fire, that which is consumed, we will face that. 2 John, it's the little epistle, 2 John, and I'll pause again for a follow-up question. 2 John, look, if you would, please. Verse number 8 talks about, look to yourselves, speaking to believers. 2 John, the epistle, 2 John, and there's only one chapter, so verse number 8. 2 John 8, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, those things which we have worked for. Think about our works, not our salvation, but our works. But that we receive a full reward. So you have loss, and you have shame, and you have these things that we will face. Again, let me remind you, this is not where Jesus will shame you. This is where you will feel your own regret for how you lived your life. I would say very few people think this way, but we should think this way as believers. This is why I say all the time from the pulpit, you won't just be glad to be in heaven. We'll be glad to be there, but you won't just be glad to be there, because you're going to have to stand before the Lord, and he's going to open up those records of how you lived your life, or how you should have built upon his foundation. And we're going to want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful. Right. Kind of makes me wish I could go back the last 20 years and relive my life. I think this will help. Let's get the next point, and I'll stop and I'll pause for questions. The grace of this judgment. I love this point. I put under there, it's God's nature to be gracious. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. Of course, we know his marvelous free grace in Christ Jesus will be manifest in the believer's judgment. I want to read you something that Mr. Darby wrote, and I think it's just something for you to hear here. In the counsel of God, I am elect before the foundation of the world. He said, hence I think that my own history will be tailed before the judgment seat and parallel with it. The history of the grace and of the mercy of God toward me, the why and the how we did this or that will be manifested then. For us, the scene will be declarative, not judicial. We're not in the flesh before God. In his eyes, by his grace, we are dead. But then if we have walked according to the flesh, we must see how we lost in blessing thereby. And what loss we have incurred. On the other hand, the ways of God toward us, all ways of wisdom, of mercy, and of grace, will be perfectly known and understood by us for the first time. You ever gone to your dad or to your mom when you were little with a humble and repentant spirit and you expected a spanking and you found grace? I think when we get there, it's going to be natural to expect a spanking, but we're going to find a gracious Lord. A gracious Lord, which is powerful and wonderful. Questions? Follow-up questions to that? Brother Bill?
Pastor, you may get to this. Could you describe what wood, hay, and stubble are and what gold, silver, and precious stones are?
Well, they are exactly what they are as far as elements. The idea there is more of the reaction of those elements to fire.
I mean, the characteristic of the work that describes those.
Yeah, of like wood, hay, or stubble. I think that anything that is eternal, for example, I think we're gold, silver, and precious stones, being a loving and loving husband, loving your wife as Christ loved the church. I think being, as a wife, being a submissive and serving wife, being obedient children of God. I think witnessing, preaching, being faithful to do those things. I think parenting, if you have children, how you parented, how you structured that, how you organized that. Approving things that are excellent. I think walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Those would be things that I would say would give some idea of what we're talking about there. Wood, hay, and stubble would be things I think that we did consumed upon our lust, consumed upon our own agenda as far as not lust in a sinful way, but just things that we didn't do for God's glory, that we did for man's praise. If we do things for man's praise, then this earth is all that will be praised. It won't reach heaven's heights. But if we do things for God's praise, we probably won't receive earthly praise, but we will receive the praise for him. So I think as you're thinking about gold, silver, and precious stones, you're thinking about obedience as a believer to the word of God. You're thinking about being filled with the Spirit of God. You're thinking about witnessing and evangelizing. I think you're thinking about expecting Jesus to come back. Even expecting him to come back, he said that this helps us to purify ourselves and all of these things. So those would be examples of that. The wood, hay, and stubble would be things that we did for man's praise. Yeah. It's shuddering to think that it's not going to be you and me up there saying, Lord, I let's see, what did I do when I was 30? I can't remember. I'm 150 now, so how do I remember when I was 30, right? It's going to be the Lord that says, Tom, tell me about when you preached that message. What this message right here, Tom. Let me play it. Tom, tell me when you did this, was that really for me? Tell me about this work you did. Oh, man. Sobering. I think the judgment seat of Christ has the greatest ability to impact the life of the believer than anything else on the planet. You're going to stand before the Lord and have to give an account for how you built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And the building ought to be resembling of the foundation. I can tell by the silence in here that we're thinking about that, right? Follow-up question to that? What will be the rewards? The rewards will be crowns. The Bible talks about that. There's crowns. I think there's seven crowns that the Bible speaks of that we can win. Paul talks about that. And we do believe that those 24 elders in the book of Revelation, as they laid their crowns down at the Lord Jesus' feet, I believe that that's how you'll be in response to the judgment seat of Christ. Again, let me temper this by saying, it's not a place where we will be judged for our sin. It's not a place where Jesus will shame us. It's just going to be a place where our work will be proven of what sort it is. And in that moment, I think there's going to be moments where we're like, to God be the glory, and there's going to be moments like that. And then when this all comes through, we'll be rewarded for that. That's going to be something. All of that in 7 years. Good thing time goes by quickly up there, I guess. I don't know. All right. The motivation of this judgment, and this is kind of my last thing on the paper, and as we look at this, the judgment seat of Christ is one of the greatest motivators in the Christian life. It should motivate the Christian to be. In that first blank, I have spiritual. This is what the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He was confronting them over their immaturity. He was confronting them over their carnality. It's not where they were not believers. They were just believers that were acting fleshly, believers that are not supposed to act fleshly. So it should motivate the Christian to be spiritual. Why? Because you're going to be rewarded spiritually. It's not the same as being rewarded on this earth. This will be different. This will be spiritual blessings. This will be a spiritual direction. This should help us to be heavenly minded. This should help us in how that we live our lives. The second one, not only are we to be spiritual, but we're also to be busy. Look, if you would, at verses 9 and 10. For we are, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, for we are laborers, fellow workers together with God. We are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, bringing them the gospel, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth. All right? And when you come down in there, verse number 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. So when you think about the future, and you think about standing before the Lord as a believer, and you think about standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, there is the expectation that you have built a building or built a framework of good works in your life for the glory of the Lord. That takes effort. That takes busyness. That takes action. That takes labor. That takes toil. That takes energy. I don't know about this, but we were not saved to be lazy. We weren't saved to be lazy. So all of us, as we're sitting in this room and we're thinking about standing before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to be exposed who we were busy for. Right? We can't take our money with us. Can't take our boats with us. We don't take our titles with us. We don't take our empires with us. The only thing that we can take with us are souls and the laying up of treasure of the good works that we've done for the Lord. So there's no way to escape the microscope of how you were busy in living your life, whether for eternal things or for temporal things. Well, Pastor, does that mean that we can't enjoy these things of the life? No. God gave us these things to enjoy, but not to the neglect of being busy about the Lord. Amen? I think that's an important truth. It should motivate the Christian to be spiritual. It should motivate the Christian to be busy. And then, of course, it should motivate us to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. I have there, pick up if you would at verse number 1. I have 2 to 4 there. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And then he makes his great statement there. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what, class? Faithful, right? So really and truthfully, the motivation of the judgment seat of Christ is that which should enable us to be faithful in serving the Lord. Paul said in verse number 3, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. That's a very small thing. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the who?
Lord.
The Lord. Okay. So Paul says, understand this. When it comes to my life on the earth, I don't care how you judge me, Tom. I don't care if you judge me faithful, unfaithful. I don't care if you judge me whatever. He says, the only thing that matters to me is I'm going to stand before God one day, and I'm going to have to give an account for how I built my life on the foundation of Christ, and it will be the Lord that judgeth me. I would say to many of God's people, that is a wonderful encouragement, because God knows hearts, God knows motivation, God knows what's done in secret, God knows what's done to the glory of the Lord. And even though that may not get revealed in this life, the Lord keeps perfect records. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Questions? We'll pause here. Beth.
Who among us is pure in heart? So you may start out wanting to do something for the Lord. It ends up wanting the praise of others.
Mm-hmm.
Is that wrong?
I don't think the temptation or the desire or the temptation of the praise of others is necessarily wrong. I think if you let praise stop with you, mm-hmm. that's the secret. So whenever somebody praises you for something you've done for the Lord, if you let it just rest with you, then I think you have an opportunity to bring impurity to that work, wood, hay, or stubble. I think the best thing to say is, you know what, I appreciate your kindness and your encouragement here, but the only way this happened is because the Lord enabled this, and I give him all the praise and all the glory and all of that. And that's a way that you have to address those things, especially when it comes to make sure that work is purified. I don't necessarily think that bringing impurification to a work is something that's easily done. I mean, if we have a heart to be faithful to the Lord and a heart to do things unto the Lord, I think that's reckoned in that capacity. But the old devil would love to steal our joy, and he would love to put us in a position where we get the glory for that. And I don't ever want that to happen to my life. You don't want that to happen to your life. All right? Ray. And
what would you say to those people who say that
I would say to those people that I believe the Bible teaches us to pursue reward from the Lord, and anything that the Lord rewards is not selfish. Okay? So let's think about that, right? Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Given it shall be given. I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't think it's wrong to want to be rewarded by the Lord. I do think there is a line there that you have to be careful about. I think it's wrong if you want the biggest mansion on the street up there, you know, something along those lines. But I live my life thinking I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I want to be rewarded for how I live my life. I don't want that reward for myself. I want that reward so I can turn around and give it to the Lord. You know, I think people that ask that question need to look in the mirror. That's just my two cents. Velma, did you have your hand up earlier? No? Okay, sorry.
Two questions. One is that from the way you're speaking, it's like we're going to have the same mind that we have here when we get to the judgment seat in order to feel these feelings. Because it does say, correct me if I'm wrong, that in heaven it's the perfect world. There'd be no more
sin. Yeah, but at that moment, well, there's no sin in heaven for sure. But God is going to bring all this up. God is going to bring it up. God
right,
is going
to
reveal
it. But for us to feel it.
Loss and shame.
Right. Yeah. So we'll still have the feelings even though we've been already transformed.
Yeah.
Okay, until we go through that seat and then we...
Yeah, you will still feel shame. So that's an emotion that you will feel. You'll feel love.
Second question. What if you don't desire a mansion? What if you don't desire all the jewels and the gold marble streets and all? What if you don't want that? What if that just is not what you want, but you just rather live on a farm and, you know, work for that? I'm serious. I mean, everybody here laughs at that, but those are material things.
Right. So I think the answer to that question is, to some people, the reward will just be extra. You love the Lord. You're so thankful that he saved you. You live your life. You live your life because of who he is and what he has done. And he will reward that. Whether you want it or whether you don't want it, he knows you. He knows what you like. He knows how you approach that. I think there's a balance. You can walk a balance in both of that. Some people don't care about that. Some people don't mind having a reward there. I'm not your judge. The Lord will judge you. The Lord will judge those motives. But the reward is going to come, and you will have the responsibility, not the responsibility as much as the joy, is to turn around and give that reward back to him. That's what they did. They turned right around and gave that back to him. And so it's going to be interesting in that moment. It's going to be awesome.
Could it be possible, because the Bible talks about mansions, right?
Yeah.
But could it be what you consider a mansion?
Well, the word mansion there, in my father's house are many mansions.
With
the room.
Cattle and yeah. Everything could be his mansion.
Could be. I don't know. The word really is the word room there. I hath not seen, nor ear heard, things that God hath prepared for them that love him. It's going to be awesome. Is it going to be tempered to our personalities? I don't know. I don't read that in the Word of God. I just know this. We're going to be happy.
Oh, yeah.
We're going to be happy. Okay, look right here.
Will a backslidden Christian go to a lost eternity?
No. Okay. Great question. Will a backslidden Christian go to a lost eternity? When you read the Bible, backsliding is something that Israel did. Okay? It's not something that the church does. The book of Hebrews references go back into perdition, but those are unbelievers there. Once you've been saved, you can never be lost. Right? However, the evidence that we've been saved is by the fruit that comes from our account, right? So if a Christian commits a sin, that Christian will experience conviction, will experience maybe punishment from the Lord, and that a Christian will experience, if they do not get right with the Lord after all that, even the Lord can take them home. But you cannot slip out of the hand of God. You cannot slip in from a saved condition to a lost condition. Somebody who's saved and doesn't build upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus to the extent that they should, they'll feel that loss when they stand before the Lord at that moment in time. But no, you never in the Bible do you go from the position of being saved to lost. You only go from the position of lost to being saved. Okay? All right, Peter?
Is it possible to deceive yourself into believing that you have been saved, but it's not true?
I do believe that it is possible to deceive yourself that you are saved or right with God. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 21. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this? They lived in a self-deception that they were believers. And Jesus will say to them, depart from me, for I never, never knew you. So you take all of those lists of those people that will not inherit the kingdom of God, fornicators, liars, thieves, those type of deals. These are people that believe they're saved, but their life shows differently. They're deceived. It is possible to deceive yourself to thinking that you are saved or you're right with God and to be lost. I mean, false religions are filled with those people. What about the Muslim that walks in and pushes the button and expects heaven? He's deceived.
Yeah, I'm not talking about that kind of deceit. I mean, a person that goes to church, that reads the Bible, that does attempt to do what he understands he should do, that prays to the Lord and mm-hmm. talks to him, mm-hmm. can he still be deceived? Can it be more of a mental thing that he has not truly gotten?
Yeah, and I would say Cornelius is the answer to that. Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, he was all those things, except he was not self-deceived. And he had a heart to want to be saved, and God sent him Peter to communicate that. But yeah, I think people can do those things. And what they're doing all these things as action that will gain them salvation. And the greatest work that can be done is the work of belief. Now, I would say that's rare. I would say that's rare. I hope that's rare, but that is evident there. I think a lot of people will be that have the ability to be that way, where they thought it wrongly.
That's a scary thought,
isn't it?
Very scary thought.
But I would say this. God has convicted them about that. I'm sure God has brought them light into their mind and their understanding. They've heard preaching. They've heard truth. But for some reason, they have never received formally the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're offering their good works for salvation instead of their faith. Now, can somebody, you know, you're splitting hairs here and you're going deep here, but can some, you know, faith is faith. And it doesn't take much faith to get saved. It was called childlike faith, right? So, yeah, but somebody can offer good works and live a good life and think they're saved and all of that, and they're lost. That will be a horrific, horrific moment.
But also the Bible said the Spirit
bears witness
to our spirit.
Right. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. There's a peace there. Now, this is different than doubting your salvation. The Word of God gives peace on to be saved. Nope. Peace of mind is available to anybody that has believed upon the Lord, for sure. And that peace comes through the Word of God. Question? Okay. No.
What about the people that happened to me? I've been always in the wrong teaching, wrong church.
Yeah.
But, you know, what about all the work that I did as a Christian in the with the wrong teachers and wrong churches?
All the work you did in the wrong churches and the wrong teachings. Alicia, when were you saved?
40 years ago.
40 years ago. But found yourself in churches that taught false doctrines or false.
Yes.
And I know from your testimony you said you weren't comfortable there, but you still served the Lord there.
Yes.
Yeah, you'll be rewarded for those. Mm-hmm. You served the Lord, not that church. Mm-hmm. We serve the Lord through the church there, but your faithful individual service unto the Lord, despite whatever that was, God has been written down and recorded, and that the sort of that will be proven at the judgment seat of Christ. That's just like somebody who thinks, well, I got led to the Lord by somebody who now has denounced Christianity. Well, that's their problem. You receive the Lord through their witness. God can use anybody to do that. Okay? All right.
What about somebody who, like, receives the Lord on their deathbed and they don't get to do any service for the Lord?
As by fire.
Yeah.
As by fire is what that verse said there, right? Yeah, and they don't get to do anything for the Lord. Now, those people will be grateful and thankful that they're there.
That's their reward.
That's their reward, right? Okay. Their salvation, their faith. But they didn't have a chance to build upon the foundation of that. But somebody that's been saved for many years, they'll experience loss and shame at that point in time. Yeah. Okay. Beth?
Are you telling me that if you preach a wonderful sermon, and you know it is well received, can you take none of that for yourself?
No, I don't. I think that you just acknowledge that whatever came out that was wonderful came out because God let it come out that way, and you pass it that way. You know, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. Everybody needs a word of encouragement sometimes. Even the preacher needs a word of encouragement. But even in that word of encouragement, you take that encouragement and then you pass it on, that it wasn't just me that did that, or just wasn't you that did that.
Mm-hmm. Aren't you happy?
To hear that? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I like that better than I hated what you said today. we all like that, that's for sure. But I'm very careful about letting praise stop. I want it to continue to flow into the Lord. So as we're talking about this and wrapping up here, kind of makes you look at your life a little bit differently, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It does. Makes your life. Just remember that the theme of this judgment will be graciousness. It's not a judicial situation. There will be a reward there. And Paul is right. We will experience in that moment those emotions. But then God will wipe away those motions and we will spend all eternity with wonderful joy in our hearts. This is what will be happening while tribulation is happening on the earth. So different will this judgment be than the great white throne judgment. And when we get to the great white throne judgment, what sounds awesome, what really will be awful, as we see those folks that have rejected the Lord Jesus cast into the lake of the fire for eternity and all eternity. All right, if you have another question, I'll be up front. Next week's on the great tribulation, and I'm looking forward to that. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed.